was like, oh, I'm pretty good. I think I'll be all right.
Then I got married. I was like,
oh, that's what they mean. So, yeah, she definitely is my better half. Ruth is here with me today. And we have our two children, Carmen, who is 4, and Thomas, the 3rd, who is 2. So they will be running around as well. So we're excited. This is a long trip for them. My kids, not boy, am I like. Nobody likes being in the car. But so this was a great trip to drive out. They were excited to be here. My daughter was bubbling to get to junior church. She actually loves going to the junior church. And so we're honored and thrilled that we're back again. And I appreciate the hospitality. Great love and encouragement I received from many of you at the end of service last week. I appreciate that. Throughout the whole week, I believe it carried me and encouraged my heart and led me to be excited to return. I wish I had more time. I find myself in one of those situations where I'm reading scripture and praying for all of you, and I wish I had more time to serve you, to minister to you. I've got to meet a few of you and hear some intimate needs and begin praying for you, and my heart truly, truly has been before the Lord in prayer thinking of you. So once again, thank you. We were truly encouraged this week, and I'm just honored to be back and share with you from the Word once again. Speaking of the idea of time, I think we all wish we had a little bit more. I bet many of you, and I know I do this often, find myself saying, I wish there were more hours in the day. And then something will happen. I go, no, I'm glad there's just 24. I don't want any more hours. But I go back and forth. I don't know about you, but I'm always trying to figure out how to make the most of my time. It includes having a family that I'm trying to intentionally pour into, working, a full-time job, a part-time job, going to school, and you have your list of responsibilities. I heard one gentleman say he was a business owner, and while that's a blessing, sometimes it probably feels like a curse, because there's just always something to do and to work, and respite is important, but when do we find time? And we can go on and on and on. You get that, though. Here's what I want to encourage you with today, and I'm going to give it to you first, and then work our way there. Last week we spoke about from Genesis 45 that God is all-knowing, and because he is always working and he knows all, that what looks bad really isn't as it seems, right? You can be encouraged, even in tough times, that God is still working. And because he's working, we then can bless others and we then can be blessed. And so this week I want to continue working on the theme of trials and suffering and hardships and say, okay, if we know that God is working, then what does that mean for us more specifically? I want to talk a little bit about our identity amid suffering. I want to talk a little bit about how we're to respond. And ultimately, if there's one thing I can leave you with today, is I want you to think, what does it look like to put my hope in action? Hope into action. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do I do that? Because I bet and guarantee for many of you here, if I said to you, what is your hope placed in? You got the right answer. You can verbalize that very easily. For those who are have the gift of gab, you probably can say that at the drop of a dime. For all those who maybe words escape us all too often, I bet if I gave you a few moments, you could find the right words. But what does it actually look like? How's it going in your life? That's often a different question. I don't know about you, but my wife and I often do this. We have these great plans in our minds, and we communicate them fairly well. But then when it comes to execution, somehow something got lost in translation. We have a plan. We're going to do X, Y, and Z on Saturday morning. We're going to do this. It sounds great. It's written out. Saturday morning comes. Something doesn't happen right. Someone doesn't get up on time. Someone makes a mess. You think you planned for that, having 2 young kids. And next thing you know, it's 11:30, 12, and the plans we set out from 7 a.m. aren't getting done, and there's really no action. We had some hope, but not a lot of action. So what does that look like in the spiritual sense, in the practical sense? Open action. You have your Bibles, and I trust you. 1 Peter. We are going to spend time in 1 Peter this morning. I'm biased. I have a real love for the book of 1 Peter. Especially in this day and age. First Peter is a book written by the Apostle Peter. You might remember him denying Jesus three times. He gets a bad rap. I mean, he did it. Yeah, he did. But he's grown by the time he writes this letter. And God has transformed him dramatically. And he's writing this letter to believers who he will call exiles, who are dispersed in various Roman provinces. And he's writing this to them because they are enduring trials, sufferings, and persecutions because of their faith. Sound familiar, anyone? They are living in a land that's not user-friendly for their faith. And what's interesting about the book, and I encourage you to read it, what's interesting about the book is he never tells them to, one, dishonor government. No, actually, it's the opposite. But also, two, to never change government. I think we get out of balance when we forget that our allegiance is to a kingdom greater than here. And it doesn't mean we don't fight for what's right, but it also means we don't get entangled. Paul will say this in another book, Timothy. In civilian pursuits, our minds need to be fixed on Jesus and what he is doing in people's lives. So Peter's going to flesh that out a little bit here. Because first he's going to remind believers, verse 3, and I'm going to read for us, because really what looks like multiple thoughts is really communicating one thing. So bear with me as I read the word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while it is necessary you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And Lord, as we come yet again to hear from you, first, God, I pray it's not my words that mean anything, but it's yours that transforms hearts. So God, may it penetrate people. May your spirit already be working in our lives, prepping us all week for this moment, that we may be obedient to what you say and live as you have called us to live. We thank you that even in this form of worship, you continue to lavish upon us your kingdom. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter begins writing this letter to believers who are suffering, to believers who are in various trials and persecutions, to people who have real problems and real needs. And he starts off by saying, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how when we read the scriptures, the inspired word of God, that instead of jumping into needs, which are important, they get addressed all throughout the text. But the very first thing we read most of the time, especially New Testament discourse and New Testament letters, is an immediate praise to God for what he has done. See, the disconnect from us in our lives from putting hope into action is we fail sometimes. Not you, the churches I pastor, you guys agree. We fail, though, to realize that there's no real separation of sacred and secular. That God is working in all things, and if he's working in all things, he's to be praised at all times. If I asked you to identify yourself, how would you do that? What's your identity rooted in? Some of you would name your family and your business. Some of you would name hobbies, sports teams, maybe your church you attend. But we often forget, for the New Testament writers their identity was always wrapped up, built into the person and work of Jesus. See, after Peter says, blessed be to God, he's going to give you reason why praise is mandatory. He's going to give you reason why praise should be on your lips. Because according to God's great mercy, according to the one we're praising, his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's not a language we use often, born again. We don't use that in many churches anymore. But it's significant. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, this is the conversation. How can a man be born again? God has worked in you. If you've placed your faith, your trust in Jesus, he has worked in you to give you new life, but to a living hope. Not a dead hope, not a fading hope, a living hope. And what he means by that is you are having an inheritance, you are getting a reward, you have been promised to receive a gift that will not fade, corrupt, or pass away. If you've ever received a gift, this makes perfect sense. We watched the video for the Operation Shoebox, and we've done that several times. My wife loves those things. Giving gifts is hard for me. So even in that moment, it like causes many anxiety. I'm like, oh, I know it's a good cause, but I don't want to do this. And my wife is all over it because she gets the value of giving and receiving gifts. She loves the excitement on someone's face knowing they have been blessed with something. She is a great gift giver. But even those gifts fade away. They rust. They break. They're tossed in the trash. If you remember back to your childhood, I'm pretty sure you've gotten a gift that maybe a few months later you couldn't find. It was broken. That's the life I have of kids. I never know where stuff is. And then we find it. You just got this. How is it ruined? It fades. But Peter, and it's important to start here because Peter is informing them, reminding them that the gift that they have been given, the inheritance that they have been giving, which is being kept in heaven for them, being protected by God for them, will not fade. By the way, sometimes in the New Testament, in the Bible, it's specific to the characters in which we read about. Sometimes it's for all of us. This is for all of us. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, you have an inheritance waiting for you. Amen. That will not fade. But see, it doesn't end there. Peter is letting them know that this is their identity. Born again, and though if necessary for just a little while, they experienced some hardships. They need to know it's that test the genuineness of their faith. That it may result in praise and honor and glory. You know, we often think trials come to break us. They come to destroy us. They come to set us back. And in reality, they come to launch us forward. That everything we say and do may result in the praise, honor, and glory of God. If our hope is set in him, ready for action. So where's your hope set today? Is it in truth of the fact that you deserve condemnation? You deserve every punishment? You deserve the penalty of hell because you were sinful, disregarding who God was and what his commands are. But knowing he's a gracious God, he has made a way of escape from the penalty of sin, which is death and separation. And so if you believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, if you place your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of God in flesh, Jesus, you have life, and that life then causes you to be born again, receiving this inheritance. If your identity is there, if you say, this is what I believe, this is what I would say, follow me to verse 13. That's what I like to call a spiritual setup, by the way. New Testament authors do it all the time. I love it. It's phenomenal. They write to the believers saying things they should believe. I can imagine the assembly of the elder of the church or the elder of the house church gets up with the papyrus or the scroll and he starts to read the letter. Oh, hey, we got a new one from Peter. And they're reading the letter and they read all this stuff. And like you, people are sitting in the audience going, oh, yeah, I agree with that. Oh, yeah, that's right, Jesus has done it. And it sounds great. And then he drops the bomb on. I love that. I do that all the time. My wife hates that. So he says, all these things which you would, as a believer, naturally agree with. Yes, I've been born again. Yes, I have this living hope. Oh, of course, I have this inheritance and God has worked his salvation in me. And then Peter says, therefore, since all this is true, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded, setting your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says, therefore, since you said yes and kept moving forward, since you took the red pill and you're moving down this journey, let me encourage you. In fact, let me go a step further. Let me make it this an imperative. Let me urge you to prepare your minds, to be sober, to be diligent, to be faithful, to be committed in setting your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do I do that? How do I become sober-minded, become diligent, become faithful? You remember you are obedient children to God. What does it mean to be an obedient child? For those of you who've had children, you've been screaming at them for years, hoping they get it. For those of you who don't have one, you've been one and you've heard the screams of be obedient, so you get it either way. Peter's going to say not to conform to your former ignorance. Don't do the things you know are wrong that you once did. Man, that's easier said than done. Can we be honest for a moment? Don't do the things I know is wrong that I once did. But sometimes those things were fun, some of us would say. Sometimes I don't even remember how I got in that mess until I'm in it again. Oh, I wasn't supposed to do that. That's right. But notice the urge based off of the identity that you've been born again as obedient children. How do you have your hope ready for action? You remember that you are called to be an obedient child. My wife and I had a conversation this morning as we were driving up here about something along this line. My daughter has beautiful thick hair. Like my wife, it is just naturally gorgeous, and they do very little to maintain it because it's close to perfection. You don't have to do much. I get it. I had to cut all mine. It was terrible. So my daughter is being cared for this morning, and she's taking a shower, and my wife is going to wash her hair, and she says, okay, Carmen, I'm going to wash your hair. Here's the washcloth. Put it over your eye, your face, so soap doesn't get in. Well, my daughter's 4. She will be 16 next year. And so she says, no, mommy, I don't need it. No, baby, you do need it. We've been through this before. You absolutely need it. No, mommy, I don't need it. Okay. She washes her hair. You can tell the story. Soap gets in her eyes, she loses her mind, she's crying. You should have listened, I told you this. We're all raising children. We do that, don't we? No, I don't need this, God. No, I'm okay. I've got it figured out. I know what to do. If I can just do it my way, I know it's going to work out. And then when it doesn't work out, we go, oh, so you were right in the first place? Obedient children, are you willing to be faithful to what he's called you to, which is himself. See, having caused you to be born again means your life isn't your own. Your breath, take a deep breath for me. That's not yours. Give it back to him. Obedience. That might mean the thing you love the most you have to give up because it doesn't please him. Will you be obedient? That might mean you being a little kinder, a little sweeter. Will you be obedient? It might mean you need to be a little more patient. You need to be a little more giving or forgiving. Will you be obedient? Not returning to your former ignorance. But I love verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. And Peter goes back to the Old Testament for this. For it is written, I am holy. Therefore, you shall be holy. Holiness. Being set apart. Being consecrated for particular use in the worship of God. That's the idea he's drawing upon. And they would have gotten this. Right? Their scripture was the Old Testament. They would have realized when Peter said, you shall be holy as I am holy. They would have known that came from Leviticus 19. They would have got the reference and the importance that when things were not consecrated and were not wholly set apart, that they were disregarded. God would not use them. And then he applies that from things to people here. Imagine that. God is asking for you and your household to be set apart that you can be used in his worship. Are you obedient? Are we willing to do that? What's our home look like? And I don't mean mess wise. I got kids, my home. My wife does a great job, but there's always a Cheerio somewhere. She has. It happens. I love it. But what does your house look like? What's the atmosphere? What's the temperament? Is it a consecrated place? Is it a place where it's easy to worship and give praise and in this home? Maybe not in many other spaces. Not at the office, not at school, not at the store. But in our house, we can lift up. It's not uncommon to hear someone say, praise God, blessed his name, or other words that give him honor and glory. Or is that not the temperature of our home because we aren't really consecrating it? Our hope really isn't active. It's passive. Yeah, he's done the work in me, and yeah, I'll get to heaven. He'll kind of drag me across the gate, and I'll get in, and I'll be there. Or is it an active hope that we are running towards, that we are seeking, and we're looking to be obedient? Peter goes down and continues to develop this thought. After he says in 16, you should be holy, for I am holy, he gives this conditional statement, and if you believers call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Basically, he's saying if you believe that God, not for salvific purposes, but God will judge what you do, which the Bible teaches us that, your works will be examined. 2 Corinthians 5, the Bema Seat, we call it the throne of Christ, the great throne of judgment where he will judge, not for salvation, but your works and reward you accordingly. He's saying, if you believe God will do that in an unbiased fashion, you should conduct yourselves accordingly. I've got students. I told you I work for Moody Bible Institute and have the opportunity of being an administrator, so an assistant dean and also a professor. And so I have students who don't get this concept of judgment by works. You think it'd be easy for us everyone? Every week I'm going to judge if they work or not. Every week they come in and they do not work. It is terrible. I don't care. We have a quiz every other week. Excuse me, every week. Every Thursday we have a quiz. It's going to tell me if you worked or not. We read the Greek New Testament out loud and you have to translate it. I can tell if you've read it before or not, if this is your first time. The student who's read it before, He barely looks at it. He's looking down. He said it. No problem. The student hasn't read it. It's shaking. You need help? You need an English Bible? What are we doing here? Judgment by works is not unfamiliar. Your job does that. If you don't perform well, you could be out. There's consequences. But while Peter doesn't develop it fully, somehow we forget that we should conduct ourselves accordingly. It ties in with the living holy aspect, that there's a way for us to live. Our hope needs to be active if we believe these things about God. What things? That he has ransomed us, that he has caused us to be born again, and that he is holy, and that we should be holy. Peter then also gives them a reminder, knowing that they were ransomed, he says, from their futile ways, and reminds them yet again that they were ransomed not by perishable things. You need to understand the weight, the price in which you were purchased. You are cheap. But boy, we sell ourselves cheap to sin quite often, don't we? Think about it. As obedient children, conduct yourselves, be holy for I'm holy. You've been ransomed, not by perishable things like silver and gold. In verse 19, he'll say, but with the precious blood of Christ. But yet every time we go to sin, every time we return to our former ignorance, every time we dishonor what God is doing, we are selling ourselves for cheap. First of all, you want yours to sell it. Second of all, you don't know your worth. So as obedient children, do not return to your former ignorance. I get it. Person says something to you, and the first thing you think is, let me give them a piece of my mind. You know, I think some of us need to keep the pieces we have. Some of us need to say, you know what, I'm not going to say much. I may have used to say this to you, or I would used to tell you how I felt, but now I won't. Why? That's the former me, not who God has made me to be. Or maybe for some of us, instead of telling people off, we do the silent treatment thing. Don't look at anybody here. No elbows. Be kind. But you know who you're thinking of. The person that doesn't want to talk and will get angry. Well, what's wrong? Nothing. Okay, something feels wrong. But maybe that's you. Or who you used to be, rather. Not the you who you should be. Or maybe you're the one who decides revenge is the dish you decide to make. You know how to serve it well. Whatever is former to you, God calls it ignorant and futile. And he says, do not return to it. You need to be obedient children, putting your hope into action. The last part of this that I want to wrestle through in tying in with having an active hope, putting your hope, into action and what that looks like, is these last few verses where in 22 Peter says, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another from an earnestly pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. He says that again. We read that once. Notice that part of putting your hope into action is refraining from sin, making sure your conduct and your works are pleasing to God, having the right perspective on how one lives and how God will judge one who lives according to his word and not according to his word. And the other perspective is how we treat one another. I used to tell church, you may not like everybody next to you, but you sure need them. And we often don't realize that. We may not like everybody here. And God, by his great mercy, doesn't call us to be best friends with everybody. Praise God. But we are called to have earnest, pure hearts toward people. We are called to love people with the same love that's been lavished upon us. How do I do that? You don't know Sister So-and-so. She's not here. My own church would say that. She pushes my buttons. Or in marriages we see this. In relationship, any intimate fellowship relationship, we see this. How do I be obedient to truth and go to sincere brotherly love? Well, like obedient children, you follow the example of your Heavenly Father. You forgive even when they haven't asked for it. See, it all ties back for Peter to setting their mind, disciplining themselves to be obedient. You can forgive people even when they don't ask you for it. You realize that? That you can extend the so-called olive branch. You can find yourself releasing and forgiving people in your heart, not holding anger against them, not because they deserve it, but because you didn't deserve it and it was given. See, notice that when he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, it's not because you are the body and you need each other, although there's truth in that throughout Scripture. It's not because this will let you sleep well at night because you won't be stressed out crying about it. No. It's since you have been born again. Literally, brotherly love extends from the same purpose, from the same core idea that we are not to be conformed to our former ignorance because we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. So let me ask you this. What would your hope look like this week? What are some ways you actively could be living out your hope and faith? What are some ways you could interact with people better? Maybe showing more kindness and godliness. What are some ways you can put your hope and faith into action on how you navigate the trials of your own life? Are you putting God first in everything? And I don't just mean the tithe, but I mean, does he get the best of everything from you? Or are you finding that your home is more of a personal pleasure place rather than a set apart, sanctified place? Is it your will being done or is it God's will being done? Are you looking to please him in everything you say and do, or are you looking to be right in what you say and do? Are you trying to make sure your needs are taken care of, or are you saying, God, let me please you and you will take care of my needs? What does your hope in action look like this week? Now, please hear me. This is not to say you are a terrible people who need to repent and fall on your face. No, in the same way Peter's using this text to encourage believers who are facing some challenges, I think we need to be reminded that not every trial is to cause mass panic and hysteria, is to see us defeated, but rather result in the praise and glory of God. Is that it, Lord? That you're using everything in this life, everything I have, that I worship you? I wish it was easy that I didn't have to go through all this. But you know yourself. A little hard-headed. A little thick-skinned. So what does it look like, ultimately, to be obedient, giving God praise and glory this week? As we go to pray, and bow your heads with me, I want you to think of one way. Just one way this week, something real practical for you. One way that you can give or show, demonstrate, not publicly big form, but just a different way than what you've done in the past, you can demonstrate you are giving God praise and glory. Maybe it's giving up something. Maybe it's starting a new spiritual discipline. I'm going to pray a little more. I'm going to read a little more. Maybe it's being more hospitable, inviting people over, blessing them with what you have. What does it look like for you to put your hope in action, trusting that God is doing a work in you and that these trials aren't to destroy you, but you can live obedient? And once you can think of one way to do that, this outpouring of faithfulness and love, do it this week. Do it this week. Set your mind, prepare your mind for action, set your hope fully on Him, and be disciplined, working at it. Oh, well, one day we messed it up. That's okay. He forgives. Keep working at it. Trusting that as I'm doing this one thing, what may seem little to me, God will honor it. It will result in the praise and worship of Him, and He will be pleased. And that's what it's about. Living, obedient, and set apart. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You once again for the work that You have begun in our lives. And God, I pray that as obedient children, we all, including myself, not be conformed to our former ignorance, but that everything we say, everything we do, results into Peter's opening words, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I pray for our testimony to be so strong that people will look at us and think us strange because we are living counterculture. We love when others choose to hate. We forgive when people hold grudges. We go the extra mile knowing You will repay us and You are taking care of us. Father, many of us to get there need to be reminded of who we are in You. I pray You do that this week. Many of us need not only forgive, but forgive ourselves and trust that we are loved by You and therefore are worthy of what You've called us to. Would You remind us that this week as well, Father, that from the words of Peter, that we can be holy as You are holy, and that everything we say and do, once again, just results ultimately into worship for You. Thank You for this time. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed.
Thomas will be back next weekend or next Sunday. You can all come and say, "Hey, this has been working for me. I surrender." Anyway, he'll be back next week.
Thank you.
Well, so we'll thank you for traveling as you are talking about.
Yeah.
Okay. Hope so. Yeah, thank you. Yeah.